Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would be present with us, that you would remind us who you are and all that you do, that we might be the ones that turn to you no matter what. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. On November 20th, 1988, the Los Angeles Times reported a screaming woman trapped in a car dangling from a freeway transition road in East Los Angeles was rescued Saturday morning. The 19-year-old woman apparently fell asleep behind the wheel about 12:15 a.m. The car, which plunged through a guardrail, was left dangling by its left rear wheel. A half dozen passing motorists stopped, grabbed some ropes from one of the vehicles, tied the ropes to the back of the woman's car, and hung on until fire units arrived. A ladder was extended from below to help stabilize the car, while firefighters tied the vehicle to tow trucks, plural, with cables and chains. Every time we would move the car, said one of the rescuers, she'd yell and scream. She was in pain. It took almost 2.5 hours for the passerbyers, CHP officers, tow truck drivers, and firefighters, about 25 people in all, to secure the car and pull the woman to safety. It was kind of funny, LA County Fire Captain Ross Marshall recalled later. She kept saying, "I'll do it myself." But of course, the reality is sometimes we can't do it on our own. Sometimes our resources, our plans, our strategies are just not enough. Sometimes we simply need help. And the question that I want us thinking about today is, where do you go for help? Now, if you're like me, and I think you are, you probably go out of your way to not need help in the first place, such that this sermon would be completely irrelevant, so that you never have to ask for help. Though, as an aside, I wonder how much we don't dare or risk or attempt or try because of that tendency to not want to be in a position where we might have to ask for help. Of course, even considering that, the reality is that there are simply times when we do need help. We get in over our heads, the ground falls out from underneath us, or we simply become lost or confused or alone or hurt. If you have ever felt like that, I wonder, where did you go? Who did you call? What was the help you sought? Interestingly, the Galligans got to experience these questions yesterday. Our youngest, Lily, was playing and something big and heavy fell and smashed her thumb, which was nicely on the floor beneath it. And as we jumped into the car to drive to an ER, there were all manner of calls for help. We called all sorts of different people to help us in all sorts of different ways. She's okay. She's here today. She's the one who will give you a very big, very well bandaged thumbs up. But again, sometimes we can't do it all. And sometimes we need help. Where do you go for help? As we think about that, let's back up and take a look at our series. Today we continue our series looking at the prophet Elijah as we ask, how do we hold fast when we find ourselves living in interesting times? How do we remain faithful even when it's hard? Because as we've seen thus far, Elijah was faithful through some very interesting times. And that's not to say he wasn't disappointed or distressed at times or angry at times or afraid at times or lonely at times, because he was. But somehow through it all, he still remained faithful. He helped where he could help. He did what needed to be done. He lived a life different from everyone else. Because of that, he made a difference. Of course, as Elijah was faithful, he also found God to be faithful. Which is why in Deuteronomy 11:22, our theme verse, it says, "Love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and hold fast to him." The reality is that Elijah knew what it was to hold fast, to stay the course, to do what's right, to grit it out. But much more than that, and much more importantly, he knew who he was holding fast to. He was holding on to the Lord through it all, and he recognized that the Lord was holding on to him. So with that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, through 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Kings 22:51. If you remember at this point in the story, the bad king that Elijah has been contending with has been a guy named Ahab. Well, good news, bad news. The good news is Ahab is gone. The bad news is that his son is in charge. And the worst news is that his son is just as bad as his dad. And nothing seems to be getting any better. At the end of Ahab's story, he repents just a little, and so God withholds judgment. Just a little. But then when his son follows in his father's footsteps, he receives what they deserve. Let's see what happens. As a side note, just a Bible trivia note, or reading this story, you should look for words like up and down. There's a lot of them in this passage of this continual up and down motion. Just put that in the back of your head. Has nothing to do with the sermon today, just an interesting piece that Bible commentators like finding. So up and down is part of the language here. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshiped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and ask him, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of the God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Amen. This is why we don't do children's sermons. Not really, but this is one of them. Anyway, Ahaziah becomes the new king. At some point, he falls through a thing or off a balcony or something, gets pretty hurt. Not having good doctors around, you pretty much have to just hope you get better and pray a lot. Ahaziah wants to do a little bit more than that. So he sends messengers to the god of Ekron, Baalzebub. Interestingly, the New Testament pronounces that Beelzebub, which is another word for Satan, which we'll talk about in Deep Roots this week. It'll be really kind of, there's a cool Jesus thing there, but not for right now. But of course, that messenger gets intercepted by none other than Elijah. This is a series on Elijah, so that shouldn't surprise you. Just to remind you, at this point in the story, Elijah has actually brought someone back from the dead. So he's a good one to have on your side. That being said, we know that the messenger wasn't looking for Elijah, and so Elijah's message isn't as encouraging as one would hope. Because you see, the king isn't looking for God's help at all. And the king is still leading the people away from God. When the messenger returns back to the king, Ahaziah realizes just who sent the message. And so he tries to bring Elijah in. And you have to understand, there's probably a couple reasons for doing this. Number one, partly, he probably just hates Elijah because of his parents. Plus, he probably hates Elijah because of the difference in religion. Plus, he knows that Elijah could actually help. So if we could get Elijah in here, maybe we could figure out a way to make him help and heal me. Sends 50 troops to Elijah, and Elijah thinks better of it. And the sense you get is that they weren't asking very nicely. They didn't have the best of intentions here. And so God sends fire to protect his prophet. So Ahaziah sends another group of 50. This captain demands that Elijah comes down. And you really have to wonder about the wisdom of that, especially if you know the legacy of the guy who just went before you. Ordering the guy to come down who can send down fire, that's going to do the trick. Needless to say, his fate is the same. So Ahaziah sends another 50, because if you keep doing the same thing, you should expect different results. The third captain does show a little bit more intelligence, restraint, humility, and Elijah goes with him and delivers his message. For us today, the real question that we need to focus on and contend with is Elijah's question to Ahaziah. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal? Interestingly, it's very similar to the psalmist's question that we use for the call to worship today from Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And so this morning, what I want us to spend some time with is simply that question. Where does your help come from? Where do you look for help? What's the source maybe behind what you look for? Then I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about why might the source of our help matter before finally trying to figure out how do we do it? How do we live this way? So let's begin with that first question. Where does your help come from? Whose help do you seek? Because I think our first instinct is to simply not go to God. But if that's the case, then where do we go? Maybe we look to ourselves, or our strength, or our intelligence, or our abilities. Maybe we look to Google, or WebMD, or YouTube videos, or social media. Maybe for you, you look to friends, or family, or a community, or your church. Where do you go for help? Frankly, even if your answer is that you really just work hard not ever needing help, the follow-up to all of those is still Elijah's question. Is it because there is no God in Israel? Though to be fair, we may have to ask the next question. What is the source behind whatever answer you found? And interestingly, I think two different people could go to the same source. We may both be looking on the internet to find the answer, but the reason we're there has to do with a different source behind that. Again, this was put into stark relief for me yesterday. We had some great doctors helping us with Lily, and yet at the end of the day, they couldn't make Lily's thumb better. I mean, they couldn't heal it. They could clean it. They could stitch it. They could bandage it. They could get antibiotics for her. But as awesome as they were, they couldn't restore her back to perfect health. And so for us, we had to recognize and remember and realize that the actual source behind her healing has to be God. For others, the doctor is as good as it gets. Or our own bodies are as good as it gets. Or technology, modern medicine is as good as it gets. You see, it's not just the outward first place you go for help, but what's the ultimate source of our help behind that? Why are you there? Who are you really, truly hoping will help you? It's also important to recognize that we're not saying that you shouldn't look anywhere else or to anyone else for help, not least because God tends to use others and even our own abilities to do His will. Quite frankly, this is what we've seen in Elijah's life for weeks now. At this point in our story, we have seen Elijah receive help from ravens, from foreign widows, from angels, from a guy named Obadiah, from food, drink, and sleep, from people, from his servant, and so many more. So this isn't a passage about, well, don't ever go to anyone else for help, because Elijah didn't. He only prayed about it. He only went to God and no one else, because that's not true. He got food from birds. He went to foreigners. He went to all manner of different people to get help. So we're not saying don't go to the doctor when you don't feel well. Or don't seek help from the best of our wisdoms and our learnings. And don't assume that you shouldn't ask for help. Because that's just not how this works. It's just not what our passages say. But what is then the true source of the help that you're seeking? Who or what are you really trusting in? Who or what are you really putting your hope in? Frankly, we may get some clarity about all this as we simply ask the question, what type of help are you looking for? What help are you seeking? Sometimes we're looking for health and healing. Sometimes we're looking for stability or safety or security. Sometimes we're looking for comfort or community, sometimes knowledge or know-how, sometimes just simply worth or status or identity. And while one or two of those have simple solutions and are easy to find, most of them can only be found or achieved or even understood if the source of our help is bigger than we normally think. But after talking about where or who does our help come from, the next question we have to ask is, why is this so important? I mean, what's the big deal? Because, I mean, let's be honest, if you need help, who cares where you go or how you get it or why? You need help. You're not looking at, well, hold on, hang on, are you going to give me this kind of help? You're going to get help as fast as you can. What's more, to our modern ears, this passage, it sounds like Elijah's complaint has more to do with a denominational squabble than anything of actual consequence. Isn't this just Elijah being like, you should worship this God, not that God? What does that have to do with anything? But then again, it's said that we become like what we worship. We're shaped by our trusts. Our outlooks are informed by the source of our help. And if that's the case, then it matters a lot. You see, in our passage, these religions are diametrically opposed to one another, and they create a different kind of follower. Baal was a false and bloodthirsty idol, and we and Israel should have no patience for that. More than that, the identity of Israel is based on their covenant relationship with the loving God. And so if they were to give that up to love someone else, to serve someone else, they would lose their very identity. A guy named Bright writes it this way: as long as men take on the character of the gods they serve, so long does it greatly matter who those gods may be. Had Israel embraced Baal, it would have been the end of her. She would no longer have lived as the peculiar people of God. Not one scrap of her heritage would have survived. Of course, this points at a deeper issue too. Where we look for help, who we look to for help, how we expect that help to come, all of these things shape us. They shape what we do and who we are and how we see the world. Take worshipers of Baal, for example. Baal was an idol that had to continually be pleased and appeased, which means it was a constant struggle to work to keep him happy so that you would receive the help you want. Of course, this would then reshape the worshipers, as they would see everything as a function of whether or not it would make him happy or angry. And what would be the cost of offsetting that? And was it worth it? But therefore, anything that goes wrong in your life, it must be because we've done something wrong. So we live simply in fear and frustration as we try and manage Baal. Similarly, if we look to ourselves or others to find our help, then we will only risk as much as we think we'll be able to manage. And so we either play it small and safe and smart, or we gamble big and risky and foolishly. Of course, either way, when something goes wrong, we realize that we aren't enough, and maybe we start to even question our own being. And the world becomes scary, because we don't know that we are enough. Now contrast that to looking to God for help. A God who is unlimited in his resources. A God who is loving in his relationships. A God who is powerful in his abilities. More than that, because of God's goodness and his covenant relationship with us, we are reminded that his help isn't conditioned upon our actions. He isn't fickle or false or far. But he's with us, and he loves us. Who better to go to for help? I wonder how that would change our outlook on life if that is the source of our help. So finally, how do we do it? What does it look like practically? Well, first we need to get over the idea that we don't need help. Maybe needing help doesn't mean that we are weak. Maybe needing help doesn't mean that we're not enough. Maybe needing help doesn't make us beholden to someone else. Maybe needing help isn't an imposition. Maybe instead the need for help is part of what makes us human. It's why we live in community. It's how we form bonds and build friendships. Think about it. From day one, you need help. And yet somewhere after we've grown for a bit, we start to believe the lie about being self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-made, as if we could survive for even a few days without others. I wonder if our abhorrence of asking for help is the reason that so many of us feel lonely, have trouble making friends, have trouble feeling a part of a community. Because if I don't need you, I may not feel a part of us. Maybe we all need to become better at being okay with asking for help sometimes. But then, as we've been talking about, we also need to recognize and remember where our real help comes from. What if we did a better job of seeing God as the ultimate source of all the help we receive? What if we did a better job of trusting God to be the source of all of our help? What if we did a better job of simply resting in God as the source of our help? I wonder if that would help us to live better. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that everything will go our way, because then it wouldn't be trust. And quite frankly, as we look to Elijah's life, we see more than enough challenges and difficulties that have come through his life, even when God was his help. But maybe more interestingly and more importantly, Elijah seems to live better when he knows that God is his help. As we've been kind of taking this long look at Elijah's life, the times when he is Elijah, when he is worth emulating, are the times when God is his help and he knows it. Those few times when you're like, Elijah's kind of whiny, Elijah's kind of fearful, are all those times when Elijah loses sight of God being his help. But when he knows it, he lives more boldly, he risks more strategically, he acts more intentionally. And through all of that, he also seems to be more at peace and more at rest and more himself. In this passage, he just seems more in control than he's been for the last couple of weeks. But maybe a lot of that is because he's finally understood and remembered where his help is found. I wonder how our lives might be different if we saw God more as our help. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that we don't want to need help. We don't like asking for help. We don't like admitting that sometimes we need help. And Lord, you know that more often than not, we go to every other source we can besides you, because then it still looks like we are handling it ourselves. But Lord, ultimately, you are the source of our help. And that matters, because it reshapes us, it changes us, it makes us live differently. Knowing that you are here, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you are our help. So Lord, help us. Help us to go to you, help us to follow better, help us to live more boldly and risk more strategically and act more intentionally, and yet also find more rest and peace, because you are our help. So Lord God, we thank you for all these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.